The book of Jonah is found in the minor prophets, and it's spoken of as the prophecy of Jonah. But if you read these four chapters carefully, you will find that there's no prophecy in it. There's only one time a prophetic word was made. Jonah said, 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed, and that prophecy didn't come to pass. So while the book of Jonah is found among the minor prophets, it's really not a prophecy, but rather it is an inspired autobiography. Here, God's servant Jonah is inspired of God to describe for us in very brief terms his experience of God's providence and God's grace. If you'll turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, these four chapters will be my text this evening. Jonah chapter 1 will begin here. The title of my message is The Hand of God in the Life of Jonah. This man Jonah was an insignificant son of an insignificant man from an insignificant place. He was the son of Amittai of Gath-Hepher in Galilee. Gath-Hepher was of the tribe of Zebulun. It was a small, small village in a remote corner of Israel. But God had chosen Jonah as the object of his favor, and God had ordained Jonah to be a prophet, a messenger of his grace to Israel, a man of great usefulness. I'm bringing this message because I want you to see that the life of Jonah, as it's recorded in these four chapters, is a marvelous display, an instructive picture of how God deals with his people in providence and in grace. As the book of Jonah opens, Jonah is already a prophet. He's a preacher, a man of God, a man of faith, the servant of the Lord Jesus. But like all of God's prophets and preachers, a man with much yet to learn. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." Nineveh was a city of well over 500,000 people. They had 120,000 infants, 120,000 who didn't know their right hand from their left. That refers to infants, small children. So Nineveh was a city of well over 500,000 people. It took 3 days to walk in a direct line from one side to the other. This was not, this wasn't Danville, Kentucky. This was a big place. This is a big place. "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah didn't want to go. And we're not really told why until we get to the fourth chapter. Turn just a page over to chapter 4 and look at verse 2. It appears, and I say appears, I may very well be wrong because it's not clearly stated, but it appears that Jonah's racial prejudice against the Ninevites was so strong that he did not want to preach to them. He did not want to go there because he knew God would not send his servant on an errand without purpose. And so he went to Nineveh fully convinced that though his message was a message of judgment, God, being a God of mercy and grace, would spare the city. And he didn't want to go. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness." If God will enable me, I'll come back to this another time. That's too much to leave unsaid. Our God's a gracious God. merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He's adverse to judgment. He's adverse to wrath. It is his strange work. Jonah said, I know, Lord, that you're gracious and merciful, slow to anger, full of great kindness, and you're not inclined to wrath. That's not your common way of doing things. So we read back in chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This is where Jonah's troubles began. And this is where our troubles begin. When Jonah made up his mind to rebel against the revealed will of God, he knew what God would have him to do. God said, go to Nineveh. No question about it. Jonah fully understood this is what God would have me to do. But he made up his mind to rebel against the revealed will of God, and he went to Joppa instead, and very conveniently, he found a ship going to Tarshish. And I put myself in Jonah's place, and I'll tell you just what I would have thought. I thought, well, I must have been mistaken. Look at this. This is God's providential provision. This is what the Lord has for me. He's provided this ship to take me to Tarshish. And I suspect Jonah convinced himself that this was a providential sign from God, that he was in the path that he ought to be in, though it was the path he had chosen. But read the next line. So he paid the fare thereof. Now listen to me. If you choose the rebel's path, be warned. When you get on board the ship self-will, like it or not, you will pay the fare thereof, and the price is very high. Some of you here are just like Jonah. God has spoken to you, and you know it. He's revealed to you what you must do. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you by the gospel, calls you to faith in Christ Jesus, to follow the Lord, to be His disciple. And you refuse. You will not bow. You have been called to life and faith in Christ, perhaps, and He calls you to confess Christ in baptism, to align yourself with His people, and for whatever reason, you choose not to do so. I promise you, the harder you kick against the pricks, the more you kick, the more you hurt yourself. God will win the battle at last. Perhaps the Lord has called you to some specific area of service in His kingdom. And you just don't want to do that. Just don't want to do that. Things aren't exactly the way you think they ought to be. One of the men said to me the other day with regard to preachers that I think too many of the fellows who want to be preachers are sitting on the sidelines waiting for just the right place to come along and they can move in with ease. And I said, I expect that's exactly right. I remember Brother Scott Richardson one time. Brother Scott and Brother Mahan and I were preaching together in a Bible conference, and there were a bunch of younger preachers around. He said, you preacher boys, you're like vultures sitting on the fence waiting for Henry and me to die. And he was just about right. He was just about right. Well, God may have called you to some specific area of service, and you refuse to go. Perhaps He's called you to a specific task, a responsibility for His glory, and you refuse to perform it. You've thus far refused to hear His voice, and you flee from the Lord. God may just let you flee for a while, but you will pay the price thereof. You will pay the price thereof. Now, I want you to keep your Bibles open on your laps and follow me through the book of Jonah. If the Lord will graciously enable me to deliver the message I've got, I believe I've got something that will help you. I often lay down at night, most nights I do, and I wake up in the mornings, most mornings, and try to trace back things God has done just for me. I recommend it to you. I look back over my life, and I recognize there are a number of things that cannot be explained except to say, God did that just for me. Just for me. He arranged things in providence just for me. Well, here in these four chapters, Jonah tells us by divine inspiration five things that God did just for him. Let's mark them and then I'll come back and look at it with you. Chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And Jonah tells us this was for my sake. Chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord God prepared a gourd. Verse 7. God prepared a worm. And then he tells us God prepared a vehement east wind. And all of these things God did just for Jonah so that he might make Jonah a better man, a better prophet, a man of usefulness to his kingdom in another day. All right. First, we read in chapter 1, verse 4, that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. No sooner had this ship set sail for Tarshish than a storm arose. Great storm. Nearly destroying the ship and everyone on it. Everyone was in a panic. The captain and the mariners all got very religious in the face of death, and each one began to pray to his God. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. The storm comes and the ship's tossed and it looks like it's going to be turned upside down. And all these tough, hard Marines got out their gods and started praying. Each one set up his god and started praying. They got their prayer mats out and turned to Mecca, and they got their rosary beads out and turned to Rome, and they got their crucifixes out, and they got their little bobble-headed Marys out, and all their gods, and they started praying to their gods. But there was one man on the ship, only one on the ship, who knew exactly what was happening. Jonah knew that this great storm had arisen for his sake. Look at verse 12. He said to them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. Now watch his language. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Not I know that in order to punish me this tempest is upon you. Not I know that because of the evil I've done, this tempest is upon you. Those are not the words Jonah chose. James, he says, I know that for my benefit, for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. Now be sure you learn this lesson. God, teach me this lesson. I've got it firmly fixed here. I've had it firmly fixed here for a long, long time. I have a lot of trouble with it here. Everything that comes to pass in this world comes to pass by the hand of God and comes to pass for the sake of his elect. Everything. Everything. I look in your eyes and I know some of the pain you have been through, some you are going through, and I'm fearful for some that is yet to come. But I'm here to tell you that everything that comes to pass in this world is brought to pass by the hand of our God for your good if you're His. For your good. For your benefit. Listen to this word from God. David said, God performeth all things for me. That's his language. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, all things are yours. God performs all things for me and all things are yours. Later he says, all things are for your sakes. They're for your benefit. And later the apostle says, all things are of God. God performs all things for me. All things are yours. All things are for your sake. All things are of God. They come to pass in time because God brings them to pass, and He brings them to pass for our benefit. Though Jonah was determined to forsake God, God was determined that he wouldn't. Isn't that good? Jonah said, I'll leave you rather than do this. And God said, you won't leave me. He was among those covenant people of whom God said, I'll give them one heart and one way, and they shall be mine forever. God said, no, you won't leave me. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And though many times it's true of us, as it was of Jonah, we turn from God in unbelief, yet it is a faithful saying, if we believe not, He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Go back to the book of Jonah now. Though Jonah sought to flee from his responsibilities as a believer, as God's prophet, the Lord graciously forced him to confess his faith in the midst of his rebellion before a mob of heathen. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Then said they to Jonah, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation? What do you do for a living? I'm a prophet. And whither comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said to them, I'm an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. I worship Jehovah, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And Jonah said to them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is come upon you. Now obviously, Jonah did not write down everything he told them. He tells us that they knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So Jonah didn't write down everything he told them, but this much we know he told them. He said, I'm a Hebrew. I am one of God's covenant children, to whom God has promised salvation, for whom God will send His Son into this world to redeem and save my soul. I'm a Hebrew. He said, I fear God. I worship Jehovah, the true God, not these little peanut things you pulled out of your pockets and you call gods. I worship Jehovah, the Lord God who made Himself known to Israel as the saving God of His people when He spoke to Moses and said, go tell my people, I am has sent me to deliver thee. He said, I have rebelled against the Lord God. Obviously, he also told them something about the mission of mercy the Lord had sent him upon. And he told them something about God's sovereignty and God's strict justice. For in verse 10, we read that Jonah tells them what he had done. And then in verse 14, we see that they knew something about who God is. He said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the true God, who made heaven and the earth, who made the sea and the dry land. He who is the creator and the ruler of the universe. Look at verse 14. Wherefore they cried. Now watch this. Merle, they cried to Jehovah. They had never prayed to God before. They prayed to their gods. Now they hear Jonah's word and they cried to the Jehovah and said, we beseech thee, O Jehovah, the redeeming, saving God of Israel. We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Jehovah, hast done as it pleased thee. These men suddenly turned to worship the Lord Jehovah, as Jonah declared him to them, the God of salvation, who does as it pleases him in heaven, in earth, in the sea, and in all deep places. And before the day was over, God was glorified before all that were in the ship. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. So they cried to the Lord. Verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. They took Jonah, and one man was sacrificed for all the men who were in the ship. One man died in the place of many men. And when this one man died in the place of many men, the sea was calm and God's wrath was turned away. Then the men worshiped. They worshiped, that's the word feared, they worshiped the Lord Jehovah exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto Jehovah the Lord and made vows. So our God is so great that even the wrath of man praises him. He so sovereignly rules the universe that even the rebellion and the rebellious deeds, the sin and the sinful deeds of his faithful children redound to his praise when he's done. Oh. God makes all things to work for his glory and for our good. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Hold your hands here and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. The Lord Jesus tells us plainly that Jonah was a type of our Savior. It's Christ himself who gives us the true, full meaning and significance of Jonah's experience. Jonah, he tells us, was a sign to the Ninevites and to the people before whom he lived, and a sign to all generations. Luke 11:29. And when the people were gathered thick together, the Lord Jesus began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites. As Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And in the first chapter of Jonah, we see a very clear, instructive picture of our all-glorious Christ and his great sacrifice for us. There was a mighty raging tempest threatening the lives of these mariners. And you who believe not, the wrath of God abides on you. These men were threatened with death, immediate judgment, and they knew they justly deserved it. And when they cast lots to determine by whose fault this thing had come, they cast lots to determine who should be cast overboard. The lot fell on Jonah. But while they didn't know it, the lot that is cast into the lap falls where God directs. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And so our Lord Jesus, as Jonah was chosen by lot, by the decree of God, so our Lord Jesus, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, was delivered into the hands of wicked men to be crucified and slain. And when Jonah saw that these men were about to be slain in the storm of God's wrath, Jonah did a remarkable thing. He volunteered to die for them. He volunteered to die for them. So our blessed Redeemer, before ever the world was, stood forth as our surety and volunteered to lay down his life in the room instead of his people. And when he came at last to die in our place at Calvary, he said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And as soon as Jonah was cast into the sea, God's wrath and judgment ceased. The sea was calm. As soon as the Lord Jesus suffered the wrath of God to the full satisfaction of justice as our divine substitute, God's wrath and judgment are over. They have ceased. And he says, "Fury is not in me." One more thing I can't pass up. All for whom Jonah gave his life were saved from death and worshiped God. These men for whom Jonah died, the next thing we read is that they worshiped Jehovah exceedingly and bowed down and offered sacrifices to Jehovah. And so it is that everyone for whom Christ dies is born again of his Spirit, called by his grace and saved by his grace. All right, look at verse 17. Here's the second thing. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, preacher, you don't believe that, do you? Why, that's scientifically impossible. There's no such thing as the greatest whale that could swallow a man whole. And if he could, the man couldn't possibly survive in the gases of that whale's stomach for 3 days. You know that's not so. Well, there's just a little problem with that. There's just a little problem with it. This was no ordinary whale. This was a great fish prepared by God just for the purpose of swallowing Jonah. Just for the purpose of preserving Jonah in the belly of hell for 3 days and three nights, and capable as no other whale could be to spit him out alive on dry ground at God's announcement. Jonah's experience in this passage is a typical representation of the accomplishments of redemption by our Savior. He says, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." When our Lord Jesus was made sin for us, he was swallowed up in the sea of God's wrath. He was slain as our substitute. As a dead man, his body was cast into the heart of the earth, into the tomb of the dead, and there he lay for 3 days. But 3 days later, the Son of God, our Redeemer, arose from the dead. He came out of the tomb victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And his resurrection is the declaration by God that redemption's accomplished. He arose from the dead for our justification. That is, because our justification was accomplished. Our sins were put away. The risen Christ declares it. He was risen from the dead, like Jonah, to bring repentance and remission of sins to a fallen, depraved band of rebels like we are. He is the Prince, risen and exalted to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance and remission of sins to Israel. He sent His disciples out preaching repentance. That's a strange thing to preach. Preaching repentance. I know preachers everywhere talk about, well, they don't much these days. Used to talk about preaching repentance. You got to turn from your bad ways. You got to turn from your bad ways. Well, that'd be a good idea. I highly recommend it. But preaching is not offering good advice. Preaching is announcing good news. Frank, He sends us to declare the good news of the turning. Not a turning we do, a turning He has done and will do for all who hear Him. And so Jonah was sent to declare that which our Savior is sent to declare by the virtue of His death and resurrection and by the power of His grace. Jonah's deliverance from the belly of the fish, the belly of hell, is a picture of every believer's salvation by God's grace. Look at chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, out of the belly of death, out of the belly of the grave cried I, and Thou heardest my voice, for Thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All Thy billows and all Thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of Thy sight, yet I will look again toward Thy holy temple. I will look again toward the mercy seat. I'll look again to Christ crucified. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. I went down to the very footers of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast Thou brought me up. I brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto Thee, into Thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Again, I say, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The Lord Jesus is obviously portrayed here. None but the incarnate God could suffer the eternity of God's wrath in a single day. The very prayer that Jonah prayed, our Savior prayed. Turn back to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, let me show you. He used the very same words that Jonah used. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Our Savior cried, just as Jonah did here, as we read of his crying to God in Psalm 22. He promised in the midst of his anguish that he would declare God's praise in the midst of his church, just as Jonah did. None but Christ could pay the vow that he vowed to the Lord God for us. And he declared exactly what Jonah did in the declaration of God's praise. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. But still, these verses portray every believer's experience of grace as well. There's a lot of debate these days about when a person is saved. And when you run across fellows, you will. You'll run across somebody that'll say, when did the Lord save you? And when you start to tell them, they'll look at you like, no, you're not one of them. Because you didn't experience what I did. You haven't measured up to me. I'll give you a homework assignment. Read this book through. Take your time. Read it through. And find me every place in this book where a prophet or an apostle or a preacher of God ask anybody, when did God save you? Find me a time. Find me a time. You won't find it. Because most of us don't know when. Most of us don't know when we began to believe on the Savior. We just found ourselves believing Him. Most of us don't know when Christ was first revealed in our hearts. We just found ourselves believing Him. And you won't find anyone in the New Testament answering such a question. Yeah, but what about Paul? He had the Damascus Road experience. Once in a while, some of God's people do. And Paul's experience on the Damascus Road, we're told plainly, was to be an example to those who afterwards should believe, teaching us how it is that God saves sinners. But not many are of that experience. It doesn't matter when God saved you. There's a danger in talking about when God saved you. There's a danger in it. You look back at that, and that event becomes a work and a basis of assurance. The only thing that matters, Ron, is do you believe on the Son of God? That's the only thing that matters. Well, when is a person saved? How can you describe when a person's saved? A person is saved when, with the awareness of God's just wrath upon him, he calls upon God for mercy, as Jonah did here. Like the publican crying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. A person is saved when, from the depths of his own corruption, he looks to Christ in faith, as Jonah looked to the mercy seat, looked to God's holy temple, calling upon God in mercy. A person is saved when he comes to know the one true and living God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one true God, the living God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jonah said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I remind you, all idolatry is will worship. It is men worshiping the works of their hands. And every man who worships his own works, every man, every woman who worships his own will, her own will, every person who worships themselves, observe lying vanities. Only those who worship the Lord God alone as God know God's salvation. A person is saved when God lifts him from the miry pit of corruption by His almighty grace. Jonah said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. But when Jonah said that, now remember, he's writing by inspiration. He was still in hell. He was still in the belly of hell. He was still in the whale's belly. And he said, thou hast brought me up. He hadn't been brought up yet. Oh, yes, he had. Oh, yes, he had. God's purpose to do is the doing of the matter. And so it was with God's elect, saved by his grace from everlasting. And then fifthly, a person is saved when from the depths of his inmost soul he sees and acknowledges and confesses salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is God's work. God's work. Every saved sinner understands that. Only lost religious folks have a problem with that. God purposed it. God purchased it. God performs it. God preserves it. God has the praise of it. Salvation is God's work. Once the Lord calls Jonah to look to him, this great fish was caused by our God to spit Jonah out on dry ground. And the Lord, the word of the Lord came to him a second time, and Jonah hit the ground running to go to Nineveh and preach the preaching that God put in his mouth. It is written, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Somebody talks about God calling them and they wouldn't let God save them. No. At the appointed time, God will break you. I've heard preachers talk about how they ran from the Lord and they wouldn't bow to God's call. Oh, yes, you will. At exactly the time God intends, you will. At exactly the time. Jonah, after 3 days, was spoken to a second time and gladly went to Nineveh with the message of God. And it's described for us in chapters 2, verse 10, down through the end of chapter 3. Jonah proclaimed God's message. You see, when God intends to be gracious to sinners, he sends them a word, his word, to heal them. Oh, blessed are those people to whom God sends his word. I told our friends at Dingus yesterday morning, I recall the first time I went there, I mentioned it to you this morning, the Free Will Baptist Church. I don't mean they were just free will in doctrine. Their name was Free Will Baptist Church. Brother Bill Clark was over here one time riding down the road and saw those signs, Free Will Baptist, Free Will Baptist. He said, this is the only place in the world where they advertise apostasy. But they were Free Will Baptist Church. And their pastor, who had been their pastor for a long time, was an old man, started listening to a young fellow by the name of Mahan. I mean young, he was about 60 years old, but started listening to Brother Mahan on television. God saved the old man. He called Henry and asked him to come for a meeting. And Henry went down there, and he called me up and asked if I'd like to go. I said, I'll be happy to. So Shelby and Faith and I drove up from Lookout, found the place, and it was something else. It was something else. But it was in Dingus, West Virginia. Dingus, West Virginia. Try to find somebody who knows where Dingus, West Virginia is. Nobody got a clue where Dingus, West Virginia is. None of you know except the ones who've been there. It's just somewhere in West Virginia. And it ain't much of somewhere. It's Dingus, West Virginia. But oh, what a blessed place. God sent his word. Oh, how blessed are you to whom God has sent his word. God sent his word by Jonah to Nineveh. The whole city of Nineveh then believed God. Isn't that amazing? Jonah came and he said, 40 days and God's going to destroy this place. And the Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites reasoned like all men condemned ought to reason, like all condemned sinners ought to reason. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Who can tell? God just might have mercy. We've heard what Jonah had to say. He told us he's good and gracious and kind and merciful, loving, kind, full of loving kindness. Who can tell? Maybe he'd spare us. Those four lepers were outside the city with it, and they said, if we go into the city, we're going to die. But in there, they've got meat. If we stay out here, we're going to die. We might as well go in there. Maybe we can find something to eat. Maybe we can live. And so they walked into the city and found everything they needed. The thing for you to do condemned rebel is go to God, tie a noose around your neck, hold it in your hand, and go to God and bow down and seek His mercy. Perhaps He will admit my plea. Perhaps will hear my prayer. But if I perish, I will pray and perish only there. Who can tell? Perhaps He'll be merciful. When sinners hear God's word and turn to Him in repentance, they obtain mercy. I said that exactly the way I intended to. When sinners hear God's word and turn to Him, they obtain mercy. When sinners hear God's word, did you hear me, sinner? When sinners hear God's word and turn to Him, they obtain mercy. There's never been such a thing as a sinner to turn to God for mercy who didn't obtain mercy. Look at verse 10. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now, there you are, Mr. Fortner. You tell us that our works have nothing to do with our salvation. But it says here that when God saw their works, that they repented and turned to God, then God repented of His evil and spared the city. There now, what are you going to do with that? I want to say it just like it says. I want to tell it just like it says. Sinners who turn to God obtain mercy. Not because God looks down on your turning and says, well, since Bob Duff was willing to forsake his idols and turn to me, then I'll turn to Bob. Oh, no, 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 no. You see, you've got to understand Scripture with Scripture. Repentance is the gift of God. God giveth repentance. Christ bestows repentance as the gift of His grace through His blood atonement. And the repentance given is exercised. And the sinner exercising repentance, believing God, receives testimony from God that mercy is His. Now it appears to anyone looking on, well, they've repented, now God's been gracious, and their repentance caused that. But the folks who experience it know better. They understand that their repentance is the proof of the fact that God has forgiven their sin, that God's called them by His grace. God's redeemed us, and He saved us. And believers understand that. I recall when I was out in school in Springfield, Missouri, my first year in Bible college, I had a bit of a reputation because I wouldn't keep my mouth shut about the gospel of God's grace, and folks didn't like it. And we were involved in something, I don't know what it was, and some folks got real upset, got real heated, talking about God's election and Christ's redemption. And one of the girls in school stood up. You ladies probably don't understand this, but when women start teaching me theology, I get upset. I'm not interested in what a woman has to say about doctrine. Any woman. God's servants are not women preachers. But this gal, she stood up and she said, I know salvation by grace, but I believed in Jesus. It was my faith, and you can't take that from me. I said, I wouldn't attempt to take that from you, because it's not worth taking. Not worth taking. We believe God by the gift of faith. And faith is the operation of God, the Holy Spirit, in us. And everybody who has it knows it. Then in chapter 4, we read that Jonah got mad at God for His mercy upon Nineveh. And he went out to pout. Now, look at verse 6, chapter 4. Here's the third thing God did for Jonah. The Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Here's a pouting prophet. but he's God's prophet. The prophet of a merciful and gracious God. And this gourd was prepared by God to comfort his servant Jonah while he's mad at God. As we see the hand of God in grace, let us see the hand of God in our daily comforts. God sent this comfort to Jonah when he was totally undeserving of it. And the comfort was exactly what Jonah needed at the time. The Lord sent the gourd to Jonah at the right time, and God's purpose in sending it was to comfort and protect his beloved servant. And God's purpose was fulfilled. Jonah was glad because of the gourd. He's sitting out there pouting, mad at God, and the heat's beating down on him. And God just grew a gourd. And not the kind you hang on your clothesline out there for martin box nests. None of this. This was a special plant like that whale God prepared for Jonah, and it grew up and covered him. It was like the awning you put up over your patio out there. It grew up and covered Jonah, kept him from the heat. But all earthly comforts are all just temporary. All earthly joys are just temporary, and we shouldn't get too attached to them. Look at verse 7. Here's the fourth thing God did for Jonah. God prepared a worm, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Here, as the hand of God is in our comforts, let us understand the hand of God is in our sorrows, our bereavements, and our losses. Long, long time ago, there was a businessman in London, England, a wealthy man. And as was the case with businessmen in those days, he had to leave his family often for months at a time. Once, when he left his family and was gone, a little while after he left, his two boys, who were his delights, got sick, very sick. Just before he was due to arrive home, both boys died. And his wife pondered in her mind what she's going to do, because her husband's going to be devastated. But she had the boys' bodies prepared for burial, and she put them in the room next to the parlor where her husband would come in. And her husband came in, and the boys didn't greet him at the door like they normally did. And she kissed him and said hello, and he said hello to her and said, "Where are the boys? Where are my sons?" And she said, "Honey, before you see the sons, I've got something more to tell you. It's very important. Sit down here." She said, "After you left, I was invited to a very, very important meeting I had to go to, and a neighbor, the jeweler, he came by and offered to let me borrow this bracelet and necklace that was just beautiful. Just beautiful. Very, very expensive. And I wore them, and I decided I'd like to keep those. Do you reckon I ought to give them back?" He said, "Well, woman, what's wrong with you? Of course you give them back. They're his. He just loaned them to you." And so she got up and said, "Come on, I want to take you to the boys." And she opened the room, and there they lay. And she said, "God gave us two jewels for a while. And he came and said he wanted them back. And they're gone." And so it is that God sends our comforts, and God sends our sorrows as seemeth him good. Now read verse 8. Here's the fifth thing. I won't be long, I promise. It came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. If we're wise, we'll see the hand of God in our heaviest trials. And our heaviest trials, Alan, often are about the most insignificant things. Y'all will remember back years ago, some of our wise politicians decided to sign an agreement called NAFTA with Mexico and Canada. And I remember Ross Perot's a summary of NAFTA. He said, when it goes through, you'll hear a huge sucking sound going toward Mexico. Well, for all the years that missionaries were in Mexico, they couldn't own any property. Still can't. They can't own any property. You hear about folks coming here don't have any rights. Believe me, you go somewhere else, you lose yours altogether. But Walter and Cody down there, Milton been down there, Brother David Pledge been down there, lived in rented houses, and at the whim of whoever they rented from, they'd have to move like that. Well, the one good thing that came from NAFTA is that Brother Walter and Brother Cody were able now to lease property for 99 years. And so they both built houses, one back to the other. Nice houses. Got nice tile floors. And they got moved in long, and Betty had, she had one thing of real value. She had a crystal dish. I don't even know what it was. I've seen it, but I don't even remember what it was. Just one of those things that ladies love. It had been passed on from her through her family for generations. And it was quite valuable. And she found just the right spot for it. And set it on a shelf. And then Walter put his easy chair right under the shelf. Not a good idea. About the first or second time he got up, he jumped up, hit the shelf, and Betty's over in the kitchen. She heard that thing crash into 1,000 pieces on the floor. And Walter thought, oh, no. Betty went to the pantry, pulled out a dustpan, one of those little dust brushes, stooped down and sweeped it up, and she said, well, I won't have to worry about that anymore. Oh, God, give me that kind of grace. For most of us, those little things cause a lot of trouble. Jonah is out here, and his great trial was a severe east wind. But the trial itself seemed to be horribly brutal. And sometimes God's trials seem to be brutal. And Bobby, I'll tell you what's the most brutal aspect of it. When it doesn't appear that any benefit can come from the trial. Going through heartache, trouble. Mother's laying there in the hospital, and suddenly she takes her last breath, and the two babies and her husband are left alone. And you say, how in hell can anything good come out of this? Preacher, tell me! How can anything good come from this? I don't know. I can't tell you. I don't know. Those trials that are heaviest usually come when we feel most secure and everything going well. Our trials, after all, don't change anything. They only reveal what's in us. Jonah's trial here didn't do anything but reveal his anger to God. That's all. Didn't change anything. Now, let me show you one more thing and I'll be done. You can look at it later. In 2 Kings 14, God did all of these things for his servant Jonah. He did all of these things for his servant Jonah to make Jonah a more useful servant for his people in his kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? God sends you through some heartache, some trouble, to make it possible for you to minister to some of his children in the same heartache and trouble. God used Jonah now to bring about great deliverance for Israel in time of trouble to minister to them. God I often pray, will you use me? I want, Ron, so much to be used by God. To be used by God. Be careful. He might. He might. And if he does, you will endure that which he sends, though it may seem brutal and may seem senseless at times, to make you more useful for his glory and the good of his people. The book of Jonah closes as no other book in the Bible. You ever notice that? It closes with a question. Look at verse 10, chapter 4. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hadst not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You had pity on a worthless, useless gourd. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? And we have no answer given. I don't know what Jonah said. I don't know how Jonah answered God. We're not told. Maybe there's a reason. I'm sure there's a reason. Perhaps God the Holy Spirit closes this book with this question for you to answer and for me to answer. You set your heart on worthless, temporary, transient things that come up in a night and perish in a night. Wouldn't it be better to set your heart upon Christ and upon his chosen in this world and the saving of his elect and the building of his kingdom? You answer. God, give me grace to answer for Christ's sake.